It is especially great to have visitors with us. We're very glad to have you here and to be able to join us at a time when we can worship God together as a family. So I hope that you'll come back and be with us. We're talking about trusting in God. Before we get into our lesson this morning, again, I want to tell you about next week, remind you about that. Next week is our special Friends Day. And so here's what's going to be going on. Next Sunday, September the 11th, we're going to be having, Charlie is going to be teaching our Bible class at 9:30 as we've been going, the study of Genesis. He's going to continue that. Then at 10:30, we will have our worship time. And we're going to have a lesson that's going to focus on friendship with God and friendship with His creation. Okay, so that's what we're going to be focusing on then. Then after our worship time, we'll have a fellowship meal together. So again, want to encourage you to bring food and so forth, our members to bring food and so forth to share with everyone so that we can have a great time of fellowship with one another. So here's what we want to do, okay? Everybody bring a friend, okay? Even if you have to go out and buy one like I do, okay? If you don't have a friend, go out and buy a friend, rent them for the day, bring a friend with you next week. We would like to have the problem of not having enough room for seating here. So that's what's going on next week. I want to encourage you to plan to be here and participate in our Friends Day, okay? Now, in our study, we've been focusing on trusting God in difficult times. And one of the things that we've been saying all along in this is that, you know, it's really easy to trust God when everything's going well in our lives. It's when we're facing difficult times that trust often becomes an issue and a difficulty for us. And one of the problems, I think, with that is that we've kind of gotten so used to, in a sense, kind of a cliche or just kind of a pat answer when someone's struggling with something. We may say, well, you just need to trust God more. And even the fact that, you know, we have it on our money, it's there to remind us all the time. But I'm afraid that for many folks and many Christians, it's just a motto, but we want to make it more than a motto. We want to find some things, some ways that we can really learn to trust God in some specific areas of our life when times are really difficult. And we've been looking at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and we've seen how Joseph learned to trust God when he was facing discouragement. We saw how Joseph learned to trust God when he was facing temptation. We saw how Joseph learned to trust God even when he was faced with prosperity. And we saw in that particular part how, you know, we think, well, hey, life is good, everything's going great, but how difficult it is for us to remember how we got there. And so we need to trust God then. And then last week we were talking about looking at how we need to trust God in forgiveness and how Joseph learned, you know, hey, my brothers are back in front of me, and all those feelings and all that stuff comes back, and learning how to trust God in forgiveness. Well, this morning this is the last lesson in this series on trusting God in difficult times. And this morning we're going to be looking at trusting God in gracefully growing older. Okay, so let's talk about growing older. How old is old, first of all? Okay, that's one of the things that we have to, you know, really kind of get ironed out here. Now, you know, for those of you who are young, okay, you children that are here, you might say, okay, well, I can go to sleep during this lesson because he's talking about old people. I don't have to pay attention to this. No, you need to pay attention to this also because it's about all of us. Because if you live long enough, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow old. Okay? All right? So how old is old? All right? Well, we need to understand that old is really depending on your perspective, isn't it? You know, how old you are and how someone else is relative, isn't it? Now, so back in 2000, when I was having my back problems that I had and so forth, I went to my doctor. Now, the family doctor that I originally had was an older guy, and he retired, and we got this new doctor that took over his practice, this young whippersnapper, okay?
Yeah.
And so this was the first time in my life I went to a doctor that was actually younger than I was.
Well.
Okay? And I heard these words from my doctor as I'm talking to him about, you know, all the pains and aches and so forth. But keep in mind, at that time, I was in my early 40s. And my doctor said to me, well, you know, when you get to be your age,
well, you smart aleck.
So, you know, that's kind of relative, okay? Now, okay, so we moved along a little bit, and at that time, and when I first came here, many of you might remember, I had a beard, okay?
Well.
And, you know, it served a good purpose because, you know, I'm serving as an elder and, you know, a counselor and all of those kind of things. And that beard had a little bit of gray in it, and so I felt, well, that's a good thing because maybe people look at it and think I have a little bit of wisdom. Yeah, they did a whole lot, okay? And so Cindy and I were out one time at a restaurant one evening, and we had this young waitress, this teenage girl was waiting on us and so forth, and we had a delightful meal, and at the end of the meal, the waitress brings our check. And she automatically included the senior citizen discount. Okay, now, I know it was not because of Cindy. Okay? And so, not long after that is when I shaved off the beard. Okay? And by the way, many people said, oh, it makes you look so much younger. I said, thank you. Okay? But old is relative, isn't it? Okay? It's like, kind of like these kids and this old man here. I don't know if you can read this or not. It says, the little girl says to the boy, yes, we are all related to Adam and Eve. No, great-grandfather didn't know them personally. Okay? So again, it's relative. You know, when you're a small child, everybody is old, right? But, you know, as you get to be older, you know, there's a lot of folks that are a lot younger. I look at a lot of people and I say, they're just young kids. You know, and, you know, that's relative, isn't it? Well, the other day I was out at the grocery store and I saw in the parking lot Jerry and Peggy. Okay? Growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional, okay? I couldn't resist that one. Okay, so, Research America polled 2,700 people age 60 and above. Okay? And I want to look at a couple of things. In this research, result of this research, they came up with the top three concerns that age group of people have about getting older. Okay? So here's the top three concerns that age group has. The third highest one is dependence on others. In other words, this age group, 6% of this age group says, you know, as I'm getting older, I'm concerned that I don't want to be dependent on other people. Okay? Then the second one was financial worries. 23% said, I don't want to be a financial burden on my children or on other people and so forth as I get older. The number one concern amongst this group of folks was declining health. 37% said, I'm concerned about my health declining as I get older. Okay? So those are the top three issues or concerns. Now, one of the questions that was asked in this survey, folks, was, what was this? And there, you know, there's a couple of blanks here. Ask their greatest fear about growing old. Americans mentioned losing something, some kind of capacity, twice as often as declining some kind of ability. 62% to 29%, respectively, okay? So what is it that most of these elderly people were concerned about losing that capacity? It is their mental capacity more than physical ability, okay? So 62% of them said, I'm more concerned about losing my mind than I am about my physical ability. Now, this survey was a poll amongst just Americans across the board, age 60 and older. But let's take another look at this particular question, and let's change the group. Okay, if we were to ask Christians this question, okay? What would the answer be? And would this perhaps be the answer that you would give? I just want you to think about this. Ask their greatest fear about growing old. Christians mention that losing spirituality twice as much as physical or mental ability. Would that be true about you? Say something to really stop and consider. Because you see, we spend a lot of time and a lot of money and so forth on trying to take care of our physical and mental capacity as we grow older, don't we? But how much time and effort do we spend really on trying to take care of our spiritual capacity as we grow older? Okay? That's something really important for all of us to consider. And again, you know, the young people say, well, I've got a long time to worry about it. No, you've got to worry about it now, because it starts when you're younger and hopefully carries throughout your lifetime. The psalmist writes in Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 9, "For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you." Look at this. "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." And then you go over to verses 17 and 18. He says, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." God, watch over me as I age. Watch over me as I get older. You created me. Sustain me as I continue to grow old on this earth. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." Now, here's something that I have observed. I've noticed a lot of older people, okay, that seem to have an attitude that's kind of like these guys, you know, from the Muppets, the old men, that are always grumbling and griping and complaining. And not only that, but it seems like there are a lot of older folks who feel like being old is a license to be rude and inconsiderate of other people. Simply because they're old. You ever notice that? I've noticed it with folks. But here's something to think about. The Bible doesn't give an age when you no longer have to obey it. Okay? You're never going to get too old to obey God's word.
Amen.
It's something that we all have to keep in mind. When we look at Joseph, we don't usually think of Joseph as being old, do we? We tend to look at him like this, you know, that he's that young man, that young boy that his father gave that coat of many colors to. And then, you know, in our study we saw how, you know, maybe in his late, you know, teen years perhaps, or maybe early adulthood, that his older brothers sold him into slavery, as we saw. And then we find Joseph there in Egypt, and he's over Potiphar's house. He's the master of Potiphar's house. And there he's probably in his early young man years. Keep in mind that he was vibrant enough and young and attractive enough that Potiphar's wife was pursuing after him. And then in a short time, remember we saw he was accused falsely by her, and he was in prison for how long? 2 years before he was then elevated to the place second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. We typically look at Joseph in this way, And we don't think about him as being an old man. But what does the Bible have to say about this? In Genesis chapter 50, it says Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years.
All right.
Okay? And he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth at Joseph's knee. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, 110, you know, from our perspective, how old is that?
Old.
That's old, isn't it? Okay? All right? So we need to understand that Joseph knew what it was like to be old and to deal with things concerning age and aging and so forth.
Yeah.
So let's talk about honoring our father and our mother. We understand that age is a perspective, right? But the Bible tells us that we are to honor our father and mother. In fact, the fifth commandment that God gave to Israel was to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land, right?
Man.
So, at what age do you no longer have to obey that command? Okay? In other words, how old do your parents have to be before you no longer have to honor them? Or how old do you have to be before you no longer have to honor them? Is it 18? You're an adult now at 18, so you don't have to honor your parents anymore? Somebody show me that in the Bible.
Well,
amen.
Okay? There is no age. In fact, honoring your father and your mother is not a command that is just for children. Okay? It's for all of us. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about Joseph, as he was getting older, guess who else was getting older? His father, right? Okay? And Joseph cared for his aging father. As Joseph grew older and his father grew older, Joseph was there to care for him. Look at what it says in chapter 46 of Genesis. Joseph had his chariot. This is when they, remember, we saw last time that Pharaoh sent with Joseph's brothers all the supplies and the carts and the donkeys to bring Jacob and all of his family there to Egypt and to live in the land of Goshen. It says, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive."
Amen.
All of their life, we have the privilege and the responsibility of honoring our parents.
Amen.
Okay? I don't know if you can see the graphic very well behind these words here, but it says, "Love your parents. We're so busy growing up, we often forget they are also growing old." Okay? Joseph, as he was dealing with all of the stuff he had to deal with running Egypt, and as we've seen in our previous study, basically that's what he was doing by this point, wasn't it? Okay? He also remained loyal to his family. And even though, and this is an important thing to keep in mind, even though there was a huge, huge cultural gap between he and his family. Well, you know, what do we mean by that? Well, take a look at the cultural contrast between Joseph and his family, what was going on at that particular time with him. Joseph was basically the prime minister of Egypt, wasn't he? Okay, and he was the saving hero of Egypt. Well, his family were basically foreigners and immigrants to Egypt. Joseph was very wealthy. He was dignified. He was cultured. He was educated. And yet his family, basically, they were poor shepherds. That's what they did. Joseph saved the world from the famine. His family barely survived the famine. So what a huge contrast between Joseph and the rest of his family. But yet Joseph cared for them, he looked after them. Look at what it says here in chapter 46, 31 and 32. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they have brought along their flocks and their herds and everything they own. So Joseph went and spoke to Pharaoh on their behalf, looking out for them, for his father and all of their family. And Joseph was actually living this long before the Apostle Paul ever wrote it. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith, and look at this, and is worse than an unbeliever. See, Joseph took care of his family. As he was getting older, and as his family was getting older. Okay? Joseph passed on his spiritual heritage to his sons, even though they were raised in a pagan environment. Now keep this in mind. Let's take a look at this. I would not want to be trying to raise children today in America. I mean, well, I've got two children, four grandchildren. I'm glad my two children are grown. They are no longer my responsibility. Okay? I pray for my children every day as they are trying to raise my grandchildren, because today's culture, the values in America are declining. So those of you parents who are still raising your children, okay, I keep you in prayer. All right? It is a difficult, difficult job to raise children that are spiritually focused in our society today.
Amen.
Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joseph to raise his children in a pagan society, a pagan culture, who, as we saw earlier in our study, worship somewhere around 2,000 different deities, different gods. And Joseph was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children.
Yeah.
Okay? In chapter 48 of Genesis, we're moving closer towards the end of the story of Joseph and his family. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Joseph was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on his bed. Joseph brought his children in there, and in this picture, it kind of depicts most likely something what was going on here. Jacob gave a blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. Now, you notice something about this picture here that shows Jacob's arms are crossed, aren't they?
Right.
The reason for that, we'll see in just a moment, okay? When a blessing was given by the head of the household, and we're talking about those who were living in what's called a patriarchal era, where as long as the father was alive, he was the head of the family. And he would pass his blessing on, and the blessing went typically to the oldest or the firstborn son. Why? Because that firstborn son was then going to be responsible for all of the family.
Amen.
Okay? So when Joseph's sons went in to receive the blessing from Jacob, his father, he crossed his arms over, he put his right hand, which normally would go on the oldest son, he put that on Ephraim, who was the youngest son. And he put his left hand on Manasseh, the older son. And in the scriptures there even tell us that Joseph tried to correct him. So wait a minute, you got him on the wrong one here. and go, and I would encourage you to go and read the text. It talks about, Jacob says, no, this is the way it's going to be. The older will serve the younger. And Joseph gave, or Jacob rather, gave his blessing to Joseph's two sons. But look at what he says here in verses 5 and 6. Jacob says to Joseph, now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. So what is Jacob saying here? Basically, he's taking Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, and he is elevating those two to the level of his own sons as it pertains to inheritance rights. And we see that play out later on when the Israelites leave from bondage in Egypt 400 years later, and they go to the promised land, okay, that the distribution of the land has in it that there are actually all the tribes of Jacob's sons, and there is a half-tribe each for Manasseh and Ephraim, because they are reckoned as Jacob's. That is, they are on the level of his own sons.
Amen.
And that's what Jacob did for Joseph's sons. Basically, what he was saying to him is this. Look at this. He says, you are part of our family. And we are part of God's family. That's what Jacob is saying to them.
Amen.
Keep in mind, these two boys, young men, whatever their age were, we don't know what their age was, they were part Egyptian. See? They were part Egyptian.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, the Israelites later on, you know, they have all kinds of problems with Gentiles and half-breeds, you know, and so forth, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, the very foundation, before Israel even became a nation, two of the leaders of the tribes were part Egyptian and part Israelite. Okay? Now, don't know how old those two boys were at the time, but Joseph was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children. As he was growing older and they were growing older, Joseph wanted to make sure that they were spiritually focused. All right? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians tells us, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition. Notice this part of the Lord. Okay? He does not say bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the arts or the sciences or business or any of the other things of society. Are y'all hearing me? You see? It's not about, you know, focusing on the success of our children in this world. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we've got that mixed up. When we focus more attention and more effort and energy on making sure that our kids are at school on time, that they do their homework when they get home, and they're being successful in school, but we don't bring them to Bible class, when we do bring them, we bring them late, and all of those kind of things, the message that we're sending to our children is, the success in the world is more important than your spiritual success. And brethren, it ought not be that way.
Amen.
Remember, we said at the very beginning of this whole thing, we want to make sure as we grow older that our spiritual capacity is more important to us than our physical or mental. Is that what it is for you now? Especially those of you who have young children that you are raising. Okay? We have to remember the Bible tells us that we will reap what we sow.
Yes.
That's true in life, and it's true within our families.
Mm-hmm.
We also need to remember that it is not the church's responsibility to raise our children spiritually. It is the parents' responsibility. The church is at best a supplement to that. Okay? You hear that?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Chapter 49, verses 29 through 31. Jacob then gave these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron, the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought going with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There, Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There, Isaac and his wife Rebecca were buried. And there, I buried Leah. Mm-hmm. Jacob is saying, when I die, I want you to bury me there. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. And in verse 1 of chapter 50 tells us that Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. What love and respect that Joseph had for his father. And Joseph grieved. We need to understand this. Joseph grieved for his father, but he did not grieve like the rest of the world does. The Apostle Paul tells us. Even though he knew and understood there was life after death, he didn't grieve like the world. Didn't grieve like the rest of them. He grieved because of the loss that he felt from the separation of his father, knowing there was something better for his father ahead.
Amen.
Joseph then respected his father's wishes, even though it was very inconvenient. How inconvenient was it? Well, think about it. Jacob wanted to be buried where? In the land of Canaan. It was a long journey. But Joseph went to the Pharaoh and told him what his father wanted. And they had a mourning period. I think it was like 70 days. And after that, the Bible describes this huge caravan of people, dignitaries from Egypt and so forth, that went with Joseph and his family there to the land of Canaan to bury his father. Now think about that. Was he honoring his father in his old age? Absolutely.
Amen.
And oftentimes I have been with families that are planning the death, or the burial rather, of their older parents, and knowing sometimes that there was a particular wish that their parents had for them, for their service. And sometimes I have heard those children say things like, well, I know they want to do this, but they're dead and it doesn't matter anyway. Honor your father and your mother.
Thank you.
It matters because it was their wish. We do everything that we can to honor our father and our mother. Because remember, like I said, if you live long enough, you're going to grow old just like them.
Amen.
You see?
Yes.
And then finally, let's talk about finishing well. Okay, Joseph finished well. Okay? As he came to the end of his life, Joseph finished well. Why? Because he was faithful unto death. Even without fully knowing what God's purpose was for his life.
Well,
he remained faithful and trusted in God through all things. In chapter 50, last chapter of the book of Genesis, the end of the story, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. We saw this a little while ago. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children and also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh.
Right.
They were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Okay?
Right.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, And then you must carry my bones up from this place. Now, why is that so significant? Well, because Joseph knew that Egypt was not his home. Okay? He knew that's not where he belonged. He knew that he was a foreigner. He knew that he was an immigrant there. He knew it was not his home, and he did not want to be buried there, just like his father.
Amen for him.
So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And that's the end of Joseph's life. You see, Joseph discerned that God was able to use the evil done by his brothers. They sold him into slavery. He was able to discern that God would use that evil to save the lives in that family. God was going to turn their evil into good. Remember, we looked at this particular part of the passage last time. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it," that is the harm they intended, "for good, to accomplish what is now being done." And what was that? The saving of many lives. But Joseph did not know what you and I know today about God's real purpose for all the wrong that was done. And that real purpose was the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
For your sins and mine, and for the sins of all the world. Joseph didn't know that. What he knew was that God had a purpose that he did not totally understand. That he was going to allow God throughout his life to work his purpose in Joseph's life. You see, we don't know the ultimate purpose that God has for all the good and all the bad in our lives, do we? We oftentimes question and say, "God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I having to go through this, these bad things?" We don't always know the purpose, but you know what? Sometimes God's purpose is bigger than you and I.
That's right.
God's purpose goes beyond just simply our lives. And we need to keep that in mind. What is God's purpose? We don't always understand that. But God knows what it is. Here's a way to look at this. We finish up this morning. You look at a tapestry, okay? And usually a tapestry has some kind of beautiful picture on it, right? On one side. But you look on the other side of it, oftentimes this is what it looks like. It's just a whole jumbled mess of string and going this way, threads going all kind of way. It makes absolutely no sense. Well, someone once said that's kind of the way that it works with God, is that God is making a tapestry, so to speak, of not just your life, but of the world and all the events in the world. God has his purpose, but God is working on the tapestry from the front side. And we look up, and all we see is the backside of the tapestry. All we see is the strings and the threads going all which way, and they make no sense. So we don't understand God's purpose.
Right.
But on the other side of that tapestry is a beautiful picture that God is creating. You see? And it is his plan and his purpose for all of our lives, for all of mankind. We don't understand it. We just need to accept it and trust that God has everything in his control. Someday, our life's journey is going to be over. And may all of us learn to grow older with grace and find the guidance to finish well, like Joseph did. Okay?
Amen.
Finish well. That's what I want to do. And finally, the words in the text that was read to us as we began this morning, Isaiah. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says this to all of us. "I will be your God throughout your lifetime." until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you.
Amen.
That is a promise from Almighty God. I hope that this study of Joseph has been beneficial to you and caused you to think about how important it is for us to learn to trust in God in all these different aspects of our lives, so that at the end we can finish well, just like Joseph did. We're going to sing a song that Wes has chosen for us as an invitation. The Lord's invitation is open for everyone. And maybe someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You haven't given your life to Christ. That you decided that you're willing to make that commitment. You're ready to do that. Then call upon Jesus as your Lord. Confess your sins. Repent of those sins. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning.
No.
Maybe somebody here is struggling with any of these difficult times that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Maybe some of you are thinking about getting older, and are you really focused on the spiritual things you need to? We're here as a family to help all of us to be able to finish well. So if we can help you with whatever's going on in your life so that you can be on the right track to finish well, that's what we want. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, he'll be back there to receive you, and I'll be up front to receive anyone who'd like to come up here. Let's stand together and sing.